I sure love seeing all these kiddos. The Lord has let me be in some churches in recent years that don't have those. You don't have kids, you're in trouble as a church. If you have them, you're blessed. Even if they make messes, even if they're noisy, that's a blessing. Amen? Oh, it is. You got to have them. Got to have them. Well, sing with me. Even with the words not in front of you, you can probably come up with this one. We three kings of Orient are, bearing gifts we traverse afar, field and fountain, moor and mountain, following yonder star. Oh, star of wonder, star of night, star with royal beauty bright, westward leading, still proceeding, guide us to thy perfect light. Bet you wouldn't know any other verses, would you? Yeah, on these carols, if they go to a second or third verse without that screen, we're lost, aren't we? Sure are. The wise men are such an important part of the Christmas story. Only Matthew tells us about them. If Matthew hadn't told us, we wouldn't know anything about them. You'll find them in Matthew chapter 2, and I hope you'll have it open in front of you, because I'm going to show you several things in Matthew chapter 2 that perhaps, like myself, you've overlooked or not noticed before or not thought of in that way. They're called the wise men, sometimes the magi, sometimes sages. They were wealthy astronomers. At the time, they were from the area of what was called then Persia. Today, it's Iraq and Iran. They were led to the Christ child by a star, a supernatural event. It was a prophesied event. Numbers chapter 24, 17 tells us that a star will come out of Jacob. So God's word told us it's going to come someday. Now, whether it was a special star created just for this event, which is what I believe it was, or God used some existing stars and aligned them, some scientists believe, Christians who study this, believe that Jupiter and Saturn, some of those brightest sights in the sky, aligned in some way that it led them there. But however God did it, it's a miracle. And it was intended to shine a spotlight on that manger in Bethlehem. Now, in Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 to 12, we're going to look at two points of view. I want us to look at this passage from the point of view of the wise man and then from God's point of view. Those two perspectives. First of all, the wise men, their point of view. Three times in this passage, the word worship is used. That was the goal of the whole wise men's trip to Bethlehem, was to worship Jesus. In verse 2, from the very beginning, the wise men do not hesitate to express, we have come for the purpose of worship. They said that there in verse 2. In verse 8, Herod, he understood their purpose, because he said deceptively, I want to worship too. That was a lie, but there's that word worship again. And then in verse 11, when they finally found the Christ child, they fall down on their knees. They bowed down before him and they worshiped him. Now let's look at their worship. There are four things I want to say about their worship. They showed us that worship is seeking earnestly. Worship ought to be something that has an eagerness to it. They had traveled a great distance and at great expense. It was very inconvenient for them to worship Jesus. Sometimes people our day, they don't want to be the least bit inconvenienced when they come to worship. They don't hesitate to express that either. They were determined to find Jesus, determined to get to Jesus. That's a great attitude to have when you worship. I have got to get to Him. Isn't that what the hymn, I need thee every hour I need thee, that expresses, I have got to have you, I've got to get to you, Lord. And that's the way the wise men were about Jesus. The Herod and the scribes and the Pharisees mentioned in these verses are not sincere when they say, we want to find out where he is and worship him. Now, Bethlehem was only about 5 miles south. I've been there, and it's not very far. You can drive from Jerusalem down to Bethlehem very quickly, just about 5 miles or so. And yet they wouldn't travel the 5 miles down there to Bethlehem. They said they wanted to worship, and it was a lie, but they wouldn't travel down there. But these wise men had traveled hundreds and hundreds of miles probably, and yet they're not afraid to go 5 more miles to get to Jesus. And they say things like this. You know, I've heard people make excuses, you have too, about why they're just not going to inconvenience themselves to worship. People will say, well, I just don't like to dress up. I don't have the right clothes. I've had people say that to me as a pastor. Or I like to stay up on Saturday night. That's the reason I'm not going to be there tomorrow. Or I like to sleep in on Sunday. Or I like to go to the lake on Sunday. Or I just don't like so-and-so down at that church. That's my reason I'm not going to worship. Here's one I have heard a lot in recent years. I hear people say this all the time. Well, it's my only day off. It's my personal day. It's why I'm not going to go to church and worship. That sounds a whole lot like Herod and the Pharisees in this story, doesn't it? Full of excuses, but not the wise man. It didn't matter how far they had to go, even if it cost them time, even if it cost them money, even if it was not on their way doing something else. They were seeking Jesus and were going to go wherever they had to go in order to worship him. It reminds me of Jeremiah the prophet in verse 29:13. He says, if you seek me, you will find me if you search for me with all your heart. That's the attitude they had. This week, I was sort of thinking on and meditating on this story and this truth, and I just realized that in my heart, nobody else knew it but me, but I was just getting up in the morning when I do my Bible reading and prayer time. It was just a routine that day. I would not say I was seeking earnestly to worship him that day, and I was convicted of that was wrong. I didn't have a passion to get to him. I didn't just have to get to him like it says the wise men did here. There's a second thing about them. They showed us that worshiping is responding properly. There in verse 8, Herod said, report to me that I too may come and worship him. As I said before, that was a lie. What people do at church or at home or wherever they worship or not... Is not worship just because they say it is. Herod was just lying through his teeth. I think Herod wouldn't know what worship is if it hit him in the face. John 4, I think, is appropriate to say here. Remember, Jesus says, they who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. Worship has got to be genuine and sincere and truthful, or it's not worship at all. Herod was a crook. Everything about Herod was evil. He was a liar. He was a murderer. History tells us that 70 years before this happened, he killed all of the Sanhedrin. There was a ruling class, a council of Jewish leaders called the Sanhedrin. There were 70 of them. They primarily were made up of Pharisees and Sadducees. Later on at the time of Jesus, Annas and Caiaphas and Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea, they were all a part of this council. Well, 70 years before the time of Christ, Herod killed every one of them, just slaughtered every one of them. I'm told that he had 10 wives. 2 of them were his nieces. At one time, he killed 3 of his own sons, and another time, he killed one of his own wives, who was the mother of 2 of his sons. History tells us that he had a painful disease. That sounds good to me for him. A disease of the intestines that probably didn't make him very nice to be around. I mean, he was just a mean, old, worse than Oscar the Grouch kind of person. There was nothing sincere about Herod and what he said about wanting to worship. Anytime someone worships insincerely, they're really no better off than Herod was. Just saying something that doesn't mean anything. Number 3, they showed us, the wise men showed us that worship is obeying joyfully. I mean, they were seeking the Lord earnestly. They were truthful in what they were doing. And they were, it says, when they found him, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. When they think they've been traveling for days and probably months, hundreds of miles to get there, and when they finally saw that baby and they knelt down before him, they were so happy to find him. That's the way we ought to approach Jesus. Here's an important truth. You and I get out of worship what we put into it. We really do. these guys didn't just show up without preparation. They'd been preparing for a long time, finding out where Bethlehem was and packing for the trip and traveling and sleeping out in the open. You don't just prepare for worship in a few minutes on Sunday morning right when you walk in the church building. Your attitude all week prepares you. Have you prayed into this week about this worship time this morning? Did you ever say a prayer about it? Did you save up your money and prepare to give it, to bring it as an offering of worship? When you make plans for your weekend, you prepare for worship and whether or not you're going to do it. I'm convinced that a lot of time the devil doesn't bother us on Sundays. He tries to keep us up late on Saturday night. I mean, who cares if they, what time it is on Sunday? If I can keep them up all night and give them that excuse, Satan loves that. But they traveled for miles and prepared and had their gifts and things like that, and it gave them great joy. Great joy. Number four, the last one, shows us that worship is giving freely. You know, you never worship by getting. Worship is always giving. Common thing I hear, I hear people say this in our day, well, I just don't get anything out of that sermon, or I don't get anything out of it at that church. Or they don't sing my kind of music I like, or on and on, their list of likes and dislikes. It sounds more like a movie critic evaluating a performance. The wise men didn't come with anything in their minds but giving, giving, giving. That's all they had when they got there. And look at what they gave. This is a familiar part of the story. They gave gold. They presented their treasures of gold and frankincense and myrrh. Now, right here over the years, this is where we've made a big, huge goof as Christians studying our Bibles. Nowhere does it say in this story how many wise men there were. You don't find that anywhere. There's three categories of gifts, three types of gifts, but probably there were many more wise men than three. One Bible scholar I studied says he believed there may have been as many 300 people in this caravan traveling with these wise men. Now, one of the ways that confirms that is in verses 2 and 3. When this caravan came into the city, it says all Jerusalem was troubled by it. I mean, just three guys and three camels sneaking into town wouldn't have done that. But if you have this huge group of these foreigners dressed differently and had all this entourage and caravan traveling together, it spooked the whole town. What is going on here? Who are these guys? Why are they here? It got their attention, and it got Herod's attention. Another goof we've made about these wise men is that they're at the manger scene with the shepherds. If you look at Matthew 2:11, look at this. It says they went to a house. Doesn't say they went to a manger or a stable. They went to a house. And notice verse 16, that Herod ordered all the boy babies to be killed, 2 years and younger. Verse 7 told us that he knew that exact time because the Jewish scholars, and he had seen the star himself. So he knew when this happened, that it was a year or two ago. And the Greek language also really helps us understand it here. In Luke 2, all through that story, the Greek word brephos is used, B-R-E-P-H-O-S. That's a word that means an infant or a baby. Luke's account uses that word. But that word is never used in Matthew 2. You don't find that word for baby or infant. It's the Greek word paidon, P-A-I-D-O-N. And it's a general word that refers to a child of any age, probably telling us that Jesus was a toddler when this took place. Here's what I think happened. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in the stable, Joseph found them a house to live in there in the city for a year or two. And that is where the wise men came to see Jesus and found him. And it would have taken them, when they saw the star, it was going to take them, it could have taken them all those 2 years to get there, to travel that far and be there with Jesus. And then look at their gifts more carefully. They brought him gold. Only wealthy people had gold. Gold was a gift for a king. Well, that's appropriate for Jesus, isn't it? He was a king. And frankincense was from a resin from the boswellia tree, which grew in India. And when it was burned, it had this white smoke with a scent that people liked. And it was just, they considered that smell and that white smoke to be for divinity, for holiness. Boy, that's appropriate for Jesus. And then myrrh. Myrrh was from a hardwood tree, and it was used in embalming. In John 19, 39, we're told that Nicodemus, when he went to help bury the body of Jesus, he had myrrh and used it for the treating of the body. It wasn't embalmed, but they used it for its smell, and they put it on the surface of the person that had died. That's prophetic of what was going to happen to Jesus on the cross, wasn't it? So the wise men gave to Jesus what was valuable and appropriate. Now finally, let's look at another viewpoint. And this is my favorite way to look at this story. Why the wise men came to Jesus, from God's point of view, my favorite part. Now, if we only read the verses from our passage today, down to verse 12, we do not understand God's viewpoint of this whole event. I hope you look carefully at the very next verses that follow the story. I intentionally didn't have us read verse 13 and following. But in verse 13, immediately after God warned through a dream that the wise men to leave that area and not to go back to Herod. Look what it says. During the night, Joseph had a dream, immediately after the wise men left. And an angel said to him in the dream, get out of here tonight. Don't you even wait till tomorrow morning. So during the night, Joseph and Mary and that baby, that toddler, left Bethlehem and headed for Egypt. Now think about that. Joseph and Mary were newlyweds. Newlyweds don't have any money. Isn't that right? In a few weeks or in a couple of years, Pearl and Greg are not going to be rich, are they? I just guarantee you. They're not rich now, then they're not going to be rich a month from now, probably not in 2 years. Newlyweds don't have much money. So how could newlyweds, living away from where they grew up, they were from Nazareth, living in Bethlehem, away from, how could they get up and travel to a foreign country? How would they have money to do that? And Joseph was a carpenter. Probably had gotten some jobs there in Bethlehem after the baby was born. But carpenters aren't rich people. I've known some carpenters, and they have a skill we need, but most carpenters even today are not rich. So that's where the wise men come in. That's why the wise men are in this story, because Jesus knew that Herod was going to try to do to Jesus what Pharaoh had tried to do to Moses, going to try to kill him. And he knew that Joseph and Mary weren't going to have the money to get up during the middle of the night and travel to Egypt. So God, the whole time that problem was coming about with Herod, God had those wise men step toward Bethlehem. And they gave him that wealth. They were overnight, had wealth that they'd never had before. That's why I believe they're in the story. That's why the wise men are a part of the Christmas story, is that trip to Egypt. And God knew it was coming. He provided that in advance to finance that trip. Isn't that great? God does something like that. He thinks of everything. He's never too late. He came just in time. Now, how about you? Would you have been obedient enough to travel to another place to give gifts to finance for people you really didn't know in obedience to God? I mean, that's exactly what the wise man did. They gave generously. If you would, you're indeed a wise man or wise woman. I like that statement. I see it from time to time. Wise men still seek him. They do, and I hope you're that kind of person. And they worship him, and it's a joy to give to him. Let's bow our heads and just kind of think on this a little bit, just in prayer. Think about your worship. Think about it today. Would you say your worshiping is seeking him earnestly, even if it's inconvenient to you? That's the way they worship. I hope you worship that way. Their worship was responding properly. It was truthful. It was genuine. They weren't lying about it like Herod was and the Pharisees were here. Is your worship joyful? Some people come to church with a bless me, I dare you kind of attitude. Might as well have a sign. Say, I just can't wait till this is over. I hope that's not your attitude. Their attitude was joyful. And they gave freely. Do you resent being asked to give to God's work through your church? My Bible says God loves a cheerful giver. And these guys were cheerful givers. I mean, it cost them to travel there. And then when they got there, they still gave more. How about you? Is there something in your life that you're in the position Joseph and Mary were in? There's something that God has planned for you, and you don't know how you're going to pay for it right now. You don't have the resources. What if God has something the equivalent of a wise man coming your way? He wants you to trust him about. Philippians 4:19 says, God will supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Would you trust him about some need you have that only a miracle, like the miracle of the wise man, would provide that for you? And let me say once again, what if you're the one that's in the role of the wise man for someone? Someone that God wants to bless through you. If he said to you, I want you to go to so-and-so and give them this amount, help them in this way. You may not even know why, but God does, and they will rejoice when they get that. I've heard so many testimonies over the years where someone was told to give a certain amount to somebody, to help somebody, and that person gave a testimony that that's exactly to the penny what our need was, and God sent somebody our way to provide what we needed. Oh, Lord, thank you for the wise men. Thank you for the obedient wise men, the worshiping wise men, the generous wise men. And thank you for protecting baby Jesus through their giving. Oh, we're so glad you did that for him. Thank you for the Savior you gave us, that baby and then that little boy that went to Egypt. And today is our King, our Lord, our Savior. Oh, we love you, Lord. Do something in our heart that our worship would be more genuine. Forgive me this week. I confess this again. For just my Bible time, my worship time, just was a routine that day. And I was convicted by the earnestness, the eagerness, just the passion to get to you that the wise man had. I want to be that passionate, that desirous, that eager to get to Jesus just like they were. Help us to do that right now in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to be down.